All right, got some sound there, Justin?
Yep.
All right. Wait just another second. You're hot. All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to be able to be together to study this morning. We're in 2 Timothy this morning. We'll introduce that book and look over the first couple of chapters as we continue our study through the epistles. And just sort of to look at 2 Timothy briefly in sort of introductory way, it's much different from Paul's first epistle to Timothy in its tone. As far as from a personal level, a lot of the content is pretty similar, but the tone of it, I think, is somewhat different. In 1 Timothy, Paul had instructed Timothy as a son to continue his work there with the church at Ephesus. He's writing to him that he might know how he ought to behave in the house of God and carry on that work. And yet Paul kind of had a hope of joining him. You know, he says, I'm writing to you, that you hoping to join you, but in case I don't, this is some things I want to say to you. And both Paul and Timothy really appear to be caught up in sort of ongoing work, and they're just involved in that with no end in sight. The difference in 2 Timothy is the end is in sight. There's a tone of this may be the last communication that Paul gets to have with Timothy. There's a tone of the end of his time on earth may be quickly approaching. And whether or not that was actually the case or not, that's open for some debate among Bible scholars and all. Sometimes I feel more like it was the case that this was really at the end of Paul's life. Others think there's some evidence that Paul was released and later imprisoned again before he was actually put to death. And we're not sure exactly. But you read 2 Timothy, and certainly it seems like Paul is on the one hand, expecting a deliverance of some sort, yet on the other hand, saying that his time had come to an end. He tells Timothy that he'd finished his race. I finished the course. He seems to be saying to Timothy his farewells in a lot of ways. But he's asking him to come quickly, to come before winter, and we'll look into that when we get into the fourth chapter. But regardless, much as he did in the first epistle, he's focusing with Timothy on you need to be preaching the gospel, standing for what is right, standing against error, holding fast to the things that I've shown you. Though that's kind of the core of this message as it was in 1 Timothy as well. So as far as that goes, the message is quite the same. A quick overview, outline-wise, of the contents of 2 Timothy. He's writing as he did in the first epistle to encourage a beloved son. So he calls him that repeatedly in 2 Timothy. He's thankful for Timothy. He wants Timothy to share with him in hardship for the gospel of Christ. He appreciates those who support the gospel. And then in chapter 2, which we'll look at again this morning, he challenges Timothy to be strong in grace, and to endure like the soldier, like the athlete, like the farmer. And those are the things we see in chapter 2. Then we'll look in chapter 3 and 4. He warns Timothy about perilous times, and then again he says his farewells, yet with the hope of meeting again in chapter 4. So that's sort of a brief outline of what we have in 2 Timothy. You'll have thoughts or questions or observations about your view of Timothy, just overall, 2 Timothy I should say, overall. Anybody have anything to add there? Okay, because I know you've all been reading through it and meditating on it and all that sort of thing and just ready to share your thoughts. I didn't want to keep anybody, from prevent anybody from doing that. So, as we said, it starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. A very typical greeting of Paul in his epistles. He identifies himself. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that by the will of God, not something he took to himself. he writes to Timothy the typical greetings of grace, mercy, and peace, which again we've talked about in all of the epistles. In verse 3, he starts with some thanksgiving for Timothy. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So he's offering this unceasing prayers for Timothy. Paul's thankful for Timothy's upbringing, for his faith, for his abilities. That's kind of what we see overall in the few verses that we just read. So he desires to see Timothy. He wants to see him. He says, being mindful of your tears. I don't know what Timothy was crying about, but probably his need for some help and support from Paul in a very difficult work, I would expect. Something like that. But Paul would love to be with him to comfort him. He, again, recalls Timothy's genuine faith, he says, that dwelt first in his grandmother and his mother. The question is, for our consideration, how is it possible for genuine faith to be passed down from one generation to the next? How does that happen?
Teach. Two things, teaching and example.
Yeah. So you have to teach it. You have to exemplify what you're teaching. But even that doesn't guarantee passing down faith, because faith always has to be one's own, right? So there has to be an acceptance of that. There has to be an openness of that. Our young people need to understand that. Their parents, the Bible class teachers here, the preacher, could give the best teaching in the world, exemplify it in the greatest way, conceivable, and yet they still not wind up with faith if they're not open to it. And so the onus, as has been said, needs to be on the receiver as much as on the teacher. And they need to understand that this is not something that happens automatically if they're not cooperative with it. And that's the thing. Timothy, obviously was someone who was open to all of this and became a person of great faith of his own. It wasn't that, his grandmother and mother were people of great faith that made him that. It was that he chose what they taught him. He chose to accept that. And I think our young people need to understand that. So Paul exhorts Timothy in a great passage to stir up the gift that is in him. We don't know what the gift was. I'm sorry.
Just make one observation.
Sure, absolutely.
It's really outside of the thought you're developing, but not that we would ever encourage a believer to marry an unbeliever, but those kinds of marriages do exist. But a person in that type of marriage can still do good by their children. Because Timothy's mother did.
Oh, yeah.
His father not being a believer. Mm-hmm. That's not ideal, obviously. But don't ever give up on your children just because you don't have a spouse who would help develop that faith in your children.
And you've seen that in cases. I've seen that in cases. It's not ideal, but I can think of a family out at Oakland that was exactly that. This woman was married to a non-Christian. She raised her boys to do right. Actually, there were two families out there like that. The children just wound up being amazing servants of God in their latter years. If you know Mark White, the preacher, for instance, that's one of those stories. He preaches out in Texas now. But anyway, and the Miller family, huh? Yeah, must have. From childhood, later on, he's known the Holy Scriptures, Paul will say in chapter 3. So here he encouraged them then to stir up the gift, to go on to the next thought that is in him. I don't know anything about that gift. I don't know if it was miraculous, some sort of gift. I don't know if it was something other than that he was particularly gifted to do. It seems like it could have been some miraculous gift. There were several of those, lots of those. Read 1 Corinthians 12, just a good number of those that it could have been. But you know, with all of our gifts, whether it was a miraculous gift in the New Testament age or just things that God has given us, abilities and talents, just because you have it doesn't mean you're going to use it. It's your choice to use it. You have to stir up that gift or that ability. And if you don't use it, you're probably going to lose it. So, again, that goes with the thought. We need to use our God-given abilities to the fullest and to develop them. It's interesting, the text in Romans chapter 12 mixes miraculous gifts with what we might call the non-miraculous, but all gifts from God. In Paul saying in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace of God that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So all but the first one or two of those are not miraculous gifts. But Paul's saying essentially the same thing to the Romans there that he's saying to Timothy. Use those gifts. Stir up those gifts. Make application of those gifts. In 1 Peter, Peter says, each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift, minister it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use that gift that God has given you for His glory and His purpose. So we all need to be about the business of doing that, and maybe even think with our young people about identifying gifts or potential gifts that they could develop and use in the kingdom. He doesn't want Timothy to give in to fear, but to use this gift to the fullest. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind could probably be better translated self-control, I think it is, maybe in the ESV. The concept that we have control of what we're doing, and we don't have to give in to fear. We have God's power and love on our side. A lot could be said there in that passage as well. Other thoughts about that?
Didn't Paul say many times in his first letter the phrase sound doctrine?
Mm-hmm.
Well, sound mind comes from embracing and living sound doctrine.
Yeah.
Obviously.
Yeah. Good thought. Very true. And he'll kind of, you know, encourage Timothy along those lines still in this book as well. With all that sort of the thankfulness and the encouragement of Timothy there, Paul now asks Timothy to share with him in suffering for the gospel. And the term gospel and the concept of the gospel is key to what Paul wants Timothy to focus on, the sound doctrine. He used the word gospel several times in 2 Timothy. Let's read this section, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has established death, who has abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So, the gospel is this message that God has saved us and called us through His Son and by His grace. And so Paul just gives a summation, a pretty glowing and wonderful summation of what the gospel is all about in those couple of verses. Paul's suffering for this. He's willing to go through the difficulties that he's going through to experience the persecution, the opposition. All of that. He's willing to suffer for the gospel, and it's worth it. That's what he's telling Timothy. God has saved us through the gospel. It's not according to how good we you know, all the good works that we've done. Not according to our works. I mean, verse 9, again, just think about this glorious gospel, saved, called through the gospel, not according to our works, but according to his purpose, his grace, because he wanted to. He's given all that to us in Christ, and he planned it all before time began. It's now been shown or revealed again at the end of verse 10, all been brought to light through what? The gospel. Okay, so again, the focus is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. It's glorious. We've been saved by it. We get to share it. And so it's worth it to suffer for it. That's Paul's line of reason. I think that's what he's trying to say. Paul had been appointed as a preacher, a teacher of it, and now Timothy had the office of a minister of the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist, he tells him. The word evangelist, we'll get to this a little later, is, if you looked at it in the original language, gospel is euangelion. That's the word for gospel. And the word evangelist is euangelizomai, or that's evangelizing. So that's, you know, that's really a cognate of the same word. Gospel and evangelist come from the exact same word in the original language. The gospel and the gospelizer, if you will. So that's what Timothy's being challenged to be, the gospelizer, the evangelist. So again, Paul's willing to suffer for this, and he's inviting Timothy to suffer for it as well. He's not ashamed of the gospel, as he says to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And part of the reason is he has so much faith in Christ. He knows the one to whom he's committed everything. I know him whom I've believed. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced, or sure, some translations say, and I have that on the chart. He's persuaded, convinced, or he's sure that the Lord's going to keep his soul. He's got all the confidence. And when you have all the confidence in the world in that, you're willing to give your life for it, all of your life for it. You're willing to suffer for it. You're willing to give your best for it. And Paul wants Timothy to have that same sort of conviction. Y'all with me? Okay. From that point then, in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." So Timothy is to hold fast this pattern of sound words. This is a verse we've focused on a lot here the last few months in preaching and teaching. There is a structure, a pattern to what Paul shared with Timothy, and Timothy is to hold that fast, and that's what he's supposed to be sharing with others and teaching others. That pattern of sound words is, in this context, equated with the gospel itself. Here is the gospel as I've given it to you and as you're to share it, and these words and these truths are what you're supposed to be teaching and sharing and preaching. And it involves, obviously, the basic things about the gospel, but a lot of other things that Paul is telling Timothy to hold fast to, these things that Paul has shared with him, this good thing that Timothy must keep through the Holy Spirit. If you go back to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, the second to the last verse in 1 Timothy, very similar exhortation. "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." We looked at that last thing we looked at last class, right? And that's pretty much the same exhortation here. Hold fast, but here we're told to this pattern of sound words. In 1 Timothy 20, it was what's been committed to your trust. And don't let it be picked up with or altered by people's babblings, contradictions, and things that are falsely called knowledge. Paul will say that again to Timothy here in just a minute. All right, questions on that? Thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
So when we're teaching, I just think it's important that we let them know. Paul didn't ask for deliverance, and sometimes there's times for that, but it's that big picture thinking that he had, that he saw the goal, and we need to look at what the goal is at the time. Is the goal to spread the gospel, or is it for our own safety and well-being?
That's a great observation. All the way through this, he's not asking for deliverance. There were times when, you know, he wanted to be delivered, obviously. He wanted for lots of reasons, but it was all about the gospel and the spread of it, and not about Paul himself. I think that's what Tanya's saying. I agree with that. And it's a great lesson. In verses 15 and following, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So people from Asia, Paul was in prison in Rome, but many in Asia had turned away from Paul. But one who hadn't was Onesiphorus, and so Paul appreciates Onesiphorus. He says, God grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So here's somebody who was from Asia, Onesiphorus. Paul had been helped by him extensively, apparently, while he was in Ephesus. He mentions that last. But then he visits Rome, and he actually, you know, takes the time to find out where he is, goes to see him, refreshes him, apparently repeatedly, as Paul is in prison in Rome. So Onesiphorus often refreshed Paul. He's not ashamed of Paul's chain. Seeks him diligently, ministered to Paul in many ways in Ephesus. And so now Paul prays that Onesiphorus will find mercy from the Lord in that day. I love that when you think about praying for good people, that in the end that they will receive mercy from the Lord. That's a great prayer to pray for people who have helped you in the gospel, people who have been stalwart in being what they ought to be as Christians. That's a great prayer to pray. Timothy needs to be strong. So we get into chapter 2 now. Let's see. I'm 2 pages behind in my note flipping here. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We've used this as our theme at Athens Bible School this year. And it's a verse that's just filled with implications, thinking about being strong in grace and what all that involves. But there's a sense of Timothy being encouraged to use all of the gifts that God has given him, to appreciate the salvation that God has provided for him. Let me say that again. Timothy's to use the gifts by God's grace that God's provided. He is to fully appreciate the salvation that God has provided. Both of those were just talked about, right? He is to appreciate God's grace in the help that he receives from others. All of that was just talked about in chapter 3. Be strong in grace, and then to be strong in grace, you turn and you use all of that to God's glory in your life. That's all implied, I think, in that wonderful little phrase, and probably a lot more than that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Remember just a couple of verses ago, the pattern of sound words, right? That's Timothy's supposed to hold on to that and then share it with others who are going to teach others what? The same thing. That pattern of sound words that Paul had delivered to Timothy. So it's not going to be altered. It's not going to be changed. It's not going to be monkeyed with. It's going to be delivered just as Paul had given it to Timothy. And so to do that, again, you get back to that Timothy's going to have to suffer. You're going to have to go through some hard times to accomplish that. So this is pretty much a sermon I preached a week or two ago, for those that were awake for that. Timothy must endure like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. Okay? And not to re-preach the whole sermon, but there are obviously some really great symbols there that young people can relate to. And this would be, you know, especially the little ones can relate to, you know, what a soldier does, what an athlete does, what a farmer does, in terms of going through difficulties, seeing it through, accomplishing it no matter how hard it is, those kinds of things. A soldier must not entangle himself in worldly affairs. He's got one master that he's trying to please, and he's volunteered for this work. He's been enlisted, but that means he's volunteered for it. He's going to just please that one. If he doesn't do anything else, he's going to do that. An athlete has to compete according to the rules. You can't just go about it any old way, right? And this gets, again, back to the pattern of sound words. Here's the pattern. You got to follow this pattern or you're not competing according to the rules. Timothy needs to understand that, share that with others. And then the hardworking farmer partakes of his crops. What do you get out of that? The farmer partakes of his crops. That implies something that James talks about, and that is patience. He has to wait to do that, right? There's a lot to go through to get there. But then there's an enjoyment of that as well, right? You get to eat the fruit of your doings, and you do. So there's a reward, if you will, that comes from the suffering, the endurance, the patience. And I think that's really what he's focusing on. And with the farmer illustration, you got a reward here that if you endure, you'll enjoy that. And that's maybe what's implied there. Endurance is worth it. We talked about this some in the lesson that I preached as well. Let's pick up verse 7. I like this verse, not referenced often. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Listen to what inspired writers write, pay attention to that, and then pray the Lord to grant you understanding of that. I think that's great advice. But verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I think the bottom line of this text, several things could be brought out, but to me, the thread that runs through it is that endurance is worth it. There are reasons to endure. There are reasons to suffer, to go through all of this. You do it for the gospel's sake, this great gospel that brings us to salvation, that saves all men, that's the expression of the very grace of God. You suffer for the gospel's sake. It's the greatest message ever. So it's worth to suffer for. You suffer for the sake of others, so that others could be saved. You're not just doing this for yourself. You're doing it for the salvation of friends and loved ones and strangers and mankind. And so you suffer for the sake of others, and then you suffer for the hope of eternity so that you can reign with Christ. After all, this life is short, and the sufferings of this present time, as Paul writes, the Romans, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, Romans chapter 8. So lots of motivation there for Timothy and for us to endure the difficulties that we will encounter for living and sharing the gospel. That's the point of all of that. Let's move on to this last big section, verses 14 through 26. Timothy has to be diligent to be useful for the master, to fulfill his purpose and Paul's aspirations for him. So Timothy needs to understand that hard work is involved. And we'll pick up the reading then in verse 14. Paul tells Timothy to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Who the them is in the context, the antecedent of that, maybe verse 2. Yeah? The ones he's trying to teach others also. Okay. Remind them of all of these things. It's worth it to suffer, all of these things we've just gone through, what it takes. Remind them of all of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words no profit. If you're going to share the gospel with others, you can't get sidetracked in, arguments and speculations and all of this, nonsense coming out of the world. Stick with the pattern. Again, you got to stick with that pattern of sound words. And then he says he must be diligent to rightly handle the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, you need to work to use God's word accurately. All right? Timothy, you need to be diligent. I know the King James Version there says study. That's not a bad translation, but there's more to it than study. There's study, there's application, there's wisdom to do all of that, and it takes diligence. And then he tells, following up, he tells Timothy, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness. It's required to avoid worldly and useless babble. Again, the same thing that Paul just said, tell others this. Make sure you pass this on, that they're not to get sidetracked with, false teaching, crazy ideas about Scripture, whatever it is. Don't get sidetracked. Stick with the pattern of words. He's telling Timothy the same thing. Avoid worldly and useless babble, which leads to ungodliness, spreads like a cancer, strays from the truth, overthrows the faith of some. Let's read it. He says, profane and idle babblings, they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer, gangrene, one translation says, canker, another says, but you get it, something oogie that spreads. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They've strayed concerning the faith, saying that the resurrection is already past and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from evil. Hymenaeus and Philetus are examples of those who strayed from the faith. We've already talked about Hymenaeus, whom Paul had withdrawn from, you remember. He said in 1 Timothy. He again warns Timothy about such individuals. So what do you do with someone who's babbling, saying things that are not in the Scripture, but they're leading people away from the pattern? What do you do? What do you do with them? What?
Shun
them. Yeah, if you're going to avoid the babble, you got to avoid the source of the babble, folks. That's like logic 101, maybe? I don't know. You can't keep on listening to this stuff or be around the people who are saying this stuff and expect not to hear it. I don't know what's hard about that. So I put 3 exclamation points on that point. And then he goes on and says, we need to be vessels. I read verse 19. The Lord knows those who are his. He uses those who are his. And so let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We all need to be purify ourselves so that we can be useful for the Lord. And then he explains that in more detailed terminology and using some metaphors. But look at verse 20. He says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is from the dishonorable things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we got to keep ourselves clean to be used by God. God doesn't use dirty vessels. Okay, he uses clean vessels to carry his message, to share the gospel, to do the work that Paul is trying to get Timothy and these other men to do. So you have to keep yourself pure. You have to keep yourself clean. So that's what he gets to. You got to keep yourself ready for work. You ever, got to get a utensil out of the silverware drawer or, you know, a bowl out of the cabinet that's supposed to have been washed, and you get it out and it's still got all the crud in it, right? Do you use that? Just go ahead and, oh, well, it's got crud in it, I'm just going to go ahead and use it. You don't use it. God doesn't use you either. When he goes to the shelf, you know, I'm going to put Steve in this position to do this work for me, and, oh, Steve's got all this crud in him, I'm not going to use him, right? That's simple. That's the exact concept. So Timothy must, got to keep himself clean, right? Flee youthful lusts. Stay away from youthful lusts. Young Timothy experiences youthful lusts. Stay away from those. Pursue righteousness and faith and love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Lots to unpack in that verse, and you can talk about all those things. I want to focus on flee and pursue. And then also those who with the Lord call on the Lord with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, find people who are running in the same direction you are. You're fleeing these things, you're pursuing these things with others who are pursuing these same things. That again gets back to avoiding the people who are going the other direction. Okay. He says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. We could have 3 exclamation points on that one. Same point, isn't it? Why are we arguing about things we don't know anything about or that aren't based in Scripture, in the Word of God? Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And he says, instead of quarreling, be gentle. Be able to teach. And to be able to teach, that's a mouthful, because you have to rightly divide the word of truth to be able to teach. You have to have given diligence to rightly divide the word of truth if you're going to teach it. So instead of quarreling, be gentle, be able to teach, be ready to teach, and be patient in your teaching. Everybody's not going to agree with you right away. Everybody's not going to accept the truth. You're going to have to reason with folks. You're going to have to be patient as people develop, as people grow. It might take years, you know, who knows. But don't lose your patience. So in humility, he may be able to correct those who are in opposition. And they might repent, learn the truth, escape the snare of the devil. There you go. So my big rocks for today, we should be thankful for the faith instilled in us by godly parents and grandparents. We must use the gifts God has given us. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be willing to suffer for it. Hold the pattern. Share it with others. Refresh those who suffer hardship for the gospel. Endure like a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. Keep yourself clean and ready for good works. Flee youthful lusts. All right. Questions? Arguments? No, we don't have time for those. Also, they will know the truth.
Twice in chapter 1, he mentioned the passage in 1 Timothy 6, and we made a deposit with God. We've entrusted something with him. He made a deposit with us. The same word is used both ways.
Yeah. That's a good observation. Great.
God expects us to be careful with his word, treat it reverently, respectfully, but when we teach it, when we live it, as you said, don't change it. Don't mess with it. It's got to be this way. It's the pattern.
Yeah. So that exchange of what he has given to us, what we have given to him, is, and to take, we need to take care of his word. To put it in my words, we need to take care of his word like he takes care of our souls. How about that? That's what you're saying. That word's the same. Great try.
I was going to say that this is his goodbye letter too. We want to look and say, he loved Timothy like his son. This is what his final words are, possibly, or what he might think is. These are important. These are important things that we want to instill in our children.
Oh, yeah. If you think about this, it might be the last message that you send to somebody you regard as a son. You can only imagine how salient it was to Paul. Sure.
Verse 25, God is the one that grants the repentance. That comes from him. That's not something man can do. God is the one that does that. And it's so facing from their senses, it's still their choice.
Right. Yeah. And that's why you need the patience and the endurance, because you can work with someone for a long, long time and not get them not make that choice. So, very good. All right. Thank you all. We'll do the next 2 chapters, Lord willing, Wednesday night.